Our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15. We're breaking from our study in the life of David this morning to give a Father's Day message. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and following. Let's pray. Lord, we do say Happy Father's Day. You are a great Heavenly Father. And what a great parable that you have here for us this morning. Show us how good you are. God, I pray that you would encourage the dads today and that, Lord, we would all see once again how good you are to us as we see your fatherhood. Bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 15. Could you, why don't you put that back cooler on low? It's a little hard. There you go. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I will never forget the births of my three children. Never forget them. Just how special each one was, so unique, so amazing. And I remember well holding my children for the first time. You know, it's an interesting thing. You hold that baby for the first time and there's joy, there's surprise, there's happiness, there's fear. There really is. I mean, the first time you hold your baby, it suddenly occurs to you that you're in charge of that little person. And the responsibility is very sobering. And it can be, you know, tough thing to think about. You know, it's been said that becoming parents, having children, that's simple enough. But being parents, that's tough. And it can be. And dads, you and I, we have a great responsibility in raising our children. It's our job to prepare them for this life, but even more importantly, dads, it's our job to prepare our children for the next life. And that's really the most important thing. And our top priority should be to train up our children in the ways of the Lord, lead them to the Lord, and model for them how to live the Christian life. Austin Sorensen, in an article in Christianity Today, said something that I found very convicting. He said, "A child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father." That's true. Fathers, you have an important influence on your children. Quite an impact. Let's use that influence to lead our children in the ways of the Lord, not in any other path. Well, on this Father's Day Sunday morning, I've taken you to a famous parable that was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And as we read it this morning, I want us to zero in on the father in this story. You're going to see that he's a tremendous father, one worthy of us modeling, dads. But we also see in this beautiful story the wonderful characteristics of our heavenly father as well. So be looking for that. Let's start in verse 11 of chapter 15. It says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother is come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Isn't that a powerful parable? That's such a rich story. And the dad in this story is so wonderful. He's got such wonderful characteristics that I'd like you to see this morning. First of all, I want you to notice that this dad was a man of means. And he was a good provider for his family. A very good provider for his family. We see that he had a livelihood. And that he had lots of resources. And that with his resources, he took care of his family. You read through the story. He had sons. He had servants. He had fields. He had robes. He had rings. He had sandals. And he had food for everyone in that house to spare. You get the feeling that this was a great place to live, sort of like the Ponderosa. Everybody's taken care of. He's a good provider. People's needs are met at his house. That's a good father, guys. A good father is a good provider for his family. A good father works hard to take care of the needs of his family. Now, you may be here this morning and times are tough for your family. You're having a very difficult time. The financial prospect doesn't look good. You're having a hard time making ends meet. But you're trying. You're exploring your avenues. You're trying. You're still going for it. You're looking. You're working. You're trying. Keep trying. Keep working to provide for your family. And the Lord is going to bless you soon enough. You just keep in there. But maybe you're here this morning, you're a dad, and the needs of your family are not being met. And it's because of your laziness or your irresponsibility. Listen, if that's you, you need to change your tune. The Bible teaches that fathers need to provide for their families. In fact, there's a verse in 1 Timothy that I've always taken to heart. It's a verse that, man, I find very, very convicting. And it's always in my heart, especially now as a father. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Whoa. That verse applies to the dad who's lazy, who's irresponsible, who's not taking care of his family's needs. I do believe that God has designed the family unit so that the father is to be the primary provider for the house. I believe that the father is to be the head of his household, and as the head of his household, it's his responsibility to be the primary provider for the family. And you know what, wives, children? Most dads feel that weight. Most dads carry that pressure on their shoulders. It's a scary responsibility. You know, in most circumstances, in most situations, it is the dad who's trying to make sure that the money is made and the bills are paid. And they feel that way. A number of years ago, there was a group that attempted to count all the phone calls that were made on Mother's Day and then count all the phone calls that were made on Father's Day to compare. I don't remember what the final count was, but I do remember that they had a harder time counting the phone calls on Father's Day because the billing was more complex. It turns out that on Father's Day, more collect phone calls were made. You see what I mean? Dads pay the bills. And dads fill that weight primarily. And wives, you need to understand that. Children, we need to understand that. Work is hard. It's a hard thing to cut out a living for a family nowadays. It can be tough to find work, to keep work, to provide for the family, can't it? And you know what? That's always been true. Work has been hard. It resulted from our fall into sin. Did you know that? When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God told them, hey, eat of any tree that you want, but not this one. What did they do? They ate of that one and they fell into sin. And that brought some curses. Death came into the world. But listen to what God also told them after their fall. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Work is not a curse from the fall. The fact that work became harder, that's the curse. And dads feel that weight of providing for their families, and it's difficult to do so. Work is hard. Wives, don't beat up your husbands because they always seem to be at the office. Don't make your husbands feel guilty because they have to be at the office sometimes. A little bit longer than normal. Did you know that sometimes providing for a family, you actually have to work overtime? Did you know that it sometimes requires late nights at the office, burning the midnight oil? Don't beat them up. Support them. Thank them. You got a husband that cares for you. Now, at the same time, guys, if you're a workaholic, if you're at the office all the time and it's just because you have to be there and you know, you're too busy for God, you're too busy for the family, you're too busy for your wife, you're too busy for children, you're too busy for church. Well, then you just are in fact just that, too busy. And you need to simplify and you need to downsize. But still, a dad is to be a good provider for his home. And on Father's Day, I salute the dads here. I salute you fathers who are out making it happen for your family. That's a worthy cause, and you keep it up. There's another characteristic about this dad that I find wonderful. This dad was a father who gave his sons the freedom to choose their course in life. He gave his sons the freedom to choose, the freedom to fail, even. That's a tough thing, isn't it? What it says in verse 12, it says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, in those days, when a father died, or when a father became incapacitated in some way, they couldn't do their business, somewhere at the end of the life, The estate of the father was divided up and distributed among all the sons in the family. And normally the oldest son, the firstborn, was given two portions. Everyone else was given one portion. So in this example, his estate would have been divided up into three portions. The older son would have been given two. The younger son would have been given one portion. But, as I said, this usually didn't happen till after dad died. It was unusual for this ever to happen while he was still alive. So this son comes with an unusual request, and how this must have broken his dad's heart. The younger son is, in a sense, saying, "Why don't you die already, Dad? Can't wait for you to die. Give me my portion now." How that must have broke Dad's heart. But you know what? Dad didn't have to do it. He didn't have to honor that request. He could have said, "No, you'll wait to the end," as is expected usually. But he didn't. He gave him a third of his portion. A third of his inheritance. He gave his son the freedom to choose his course in life. And this dad knew where it would lead. But he did it anyways. You know, at my stage in life as a father, I don't give my children the freedom to choose anything. I make all the choices for them right now. For you see, they're 4, 3, and one's about to be 2. And if I were to give them their freedom to choose their course in life, they wouldn't survive a day. Especially if we're around a pool. My little Dylan, he just loves to jump in the pool. But you know what? As our kids get older, and as they become adults, freedom will come to them. Will they be ready for it when it comes? When that child grows up, becomes 18, leaves the nest, there's freedom. What are they going to do with it? Well, you know what? You and I need to prepare our children. We need to give them the freedom to choose, don't we? Even the freedom to fail. Dads, you can't bottle up your kids. You can't protect them forever. You can't try to tuck them away from that mean world out there. They've got to learn. They've got to learn how to deal with it, and you got to learn to give them freedom, no matter how tough that can be. Now, of course, I think we should give freedom progressively as our kids demonstrate to us their wisdom and their ability to make wise decisions with their freedom. But nevertheless, we should give them freedom. It's always a risk, isn't it? Because they can always do the wrong things with it. And boy, does this son do the wrong thing. Look at verse 13. "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Folks, this son wasted a third of his father's inheritance on prodigal living, literally riotous living. This son went out and he spent every cent on sin, pleasure, party, party, party. If his older brother was correct in his accusation, this guy spent his money on prostitutes, harlots. And the idea here is that this is extravagant, reckless spending. No doubt this guy became the life of the party. You know how you become the life of the party? You buy people's drinks. You'll become the life of the party, but I'll tell you what, those people will desert you in a heartbeat. They'll leave you. Exactly. You're going to see how they leave him in his time of need. Reckless, extravagant spending. Pouring it down the toilet. And it wasn't even his money to begin with. What a mess, what a choice this guy made. And oh, how did he pay? Verse 14. "When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. Man, this boy hit rock bottom. The bottom of the bottom. He spent all of his money. A famine shows up. All of his friends in the bars and in the nightclubs and in the party scene, where are they? They're gone. He doesn't get any help from anybody. He's at the bottom. He's destitute. He resorts to taking a job as a pig feeder. And you need to understand that this was low. He was a Jewish boy. Did you know that a pig is about as far from kosher as you can get? The Jews looked at the pigs as the most unclean, abhorrent animals on planet Earth. And here's this Jewish young man in the midst of pigs, slopping around in the mud. His job is to feed them. And he's still hungry. He would have gladly brought a chair up to the table with the pigs, filled his belly with their slop. What a spot. Here's a young man who made a wrong choice, and he paid dearly for it. He's really suffering. What you reap, what you sow, you will reap. You need to understand that. That's a very important principle. Whatever a man or woman sows, that woman or that man will reap. It says in the Bible, Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. My friends, the law of sowing and reaping is absolutely true physically. I mean, it's one of those things, it's one of those laws that you can't question. It's true. If you sow potatoes, you'll reap potatoes. If you sow carrots, you'll reap carrots. Never once in the history of the universe did anybody sow carrots and reap green chilies. You reap exactly what you sow. And that is absolutely true spiritually. If you're sowing to your flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you're sowing to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. Now this prodigal son, he's reaping pretty fast because he sowed awfully fast. But you know, there are people that sow to the flesh gradually and slowly, but rest assured, they'll reap too. One man put it this way, if you cheat in practice, you'll cheat in the game. If you cheat in your head, you'll cheat on the test. You'll cheat on the girl. You'll cheat in business. You'll cheat on your mate. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That is the spiritual truth of sowing and reaping. This guy has reaped it. Now, it is significant to me in this story that Dad never came looking for him. Dad let him go. Father, we see him waiting, but he did let him go. And that's part of giving a child freedom to choose, giving a child freedom to fail, especially when they're adults. You see, the problem with that younger son was he had a heart of rebellion. He was dead set on his course of action. Nothing was going to change his mind. And his dad knew it, and I don't think his dad could have done anything to change his mind. And so Dad really did the smart thing. Dad knew that the only thing that would be, the best thing that could happen to this son was for him to fall flat. To be broken by God. To come to the end. You know, there are tragedies. There are so many crises that happen in this life. You see so many horrible things happen, and it's bad. You never like to see it. But did you know that God oftentimes uses those things for some very good purposes? It's usually tragedies and crises that cause a person to look up and to cry out for God. I know of so many people who have become Christians through ugly divorces. Or losing jobs, or going bankrupt, or tragic things happening in their lives. They're tough to go through, but they're good in that they wake people up. Remember what happened to our country for a while there, anyway, after September 11th? Remember how popular God became? Seemed like the whole country was waking up. They're praying in Washington. They're praying all over. Everyone's calling for prayer. Tragedy has a way of doing that. It causes you to look up. Let me encourage some of you here this morning. Maybe the Lord is knocking on your heart. Maybe you know that God is calling you. But the Lord is calling to come and tie your life and to be your Savior. And you know it. But you're hesitating. You're not doing it. You're not submitting. Don't wait for the crisis. Don't wait for the train wreck. Don't wait for the tragedy. Don't wait till you're flat on your back eating pig's food. Come to your Heavenly Father right now. Do it right now. Why wait for that kind of a thing? Well, it does seem like God got his attention. Look at verse 17. When he came to himself, I love that. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" I love that. It says he came to himself. Literally, he came into his right mind. Did you know that it's sane to come to Jesus Christ? It's sane to come to the Heavenly Father. It's insane to go out and squander away your life on sin and pleasure and revelry. Coming to the Lord is like coming to yourself. Coming into your right mind. Now I know there's people out there that think Christians are crazy. We're not. They are. Crazy people waste their life away. Sane people use their life for the glory of God and come to Jesus. He came to himself. And look what Dad does. Verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Oh, what a dad. Such an awesome father. You know, this father never gave up on his son. He did give his son the freedom to choose. He gave his son the freedom to fail. He didn't go out after his son, but he never gave up on his son. Says when his son coming back and he was still a far way off, his father saw him. I get the feeling that Dad was waiting for him, looking for him. In my mind, I see every day Dad goes out to the outskirts of his field and he scans the horizon. Will today be the day? Son, are you coming back? Praying, no doubt, for the return of his son. Fathers, let's never give up on our children. They may be in rebellion. They may grow up and be adults and turn their backs on you or however you've taught them. And that can be a tough thing. And they may be in rebellion and you can't tolerate their rebellion. You can't do that. And you may even have to send them away and say, "You're no longer welcome." But never communicate to them that you've given up on them. Don't ever give up on them. If you have to send them away, you send them away this way and say, you've chosen your course in life. Go live it. But I won't let you live it here. When you're ready to change it, you can come back. And by the way, I want you to know I'll be praying for you every single day and waiting and watching for your return. Don't ever give up. We also see that this dad was compassionate. In fact, it says that explicitly. Verse 20. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Compassion means, man, a deep-seated sympathy, genuine pity, hurting for someone when they hurt. You know, this dad, he could have saw his son and, you know, look what the cat dragged in. Ooh, the prodigal has returned, has he? Oh, you made your bed, sleep in it. What are you doing back here? He could have been that way, but he wasn't. He was compassionate. He hurt for his son. He knew that his son has failed. He knew that his son would fail, did fail. And when he did fail, he had compassion for him when he repented and came back. Compassionate. I see also that this father was very passionate, affectionate, emotional with his son. Here's a dad who wore his emotions on his sleeve. I love that. It says when he sees him coming, it says there in verse 20, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran to him. Picture an old man running. No doubt he just put those garments up. He girded up those garments like they did in those days. And here's an old man on a full run. And I can see him thinking, screaming as he's going, my son, my son, my son, what passion, what emotion. And it says he fell on his neck, embraced him, hugged on him, loved him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And in the Greek, in the original language there, it's kissed him over and over and over again. Repeated kissings. Oh, he smothered his son with sloppy kisses. I love it. Affectionate. You know, our children need to know that we love them like that, dads. There are many fathers, I think, who are a little embarrassed to show affection to their children. But I want you to know that they need your touch. They need your hugs. They need your kisses. You see, our children do need to see the strong side of us, guys. But our children also need to see the tender side of a man. The heartwarming side of a man, and the man that's not afraid to touch and love and kiss and hug. They need that. I love doing that. I've invented different ways to kiss my children. I'll kiss them on the cheek, you know, or on the lips, and then we have what we call nose kisses, the Eskimo kisses, cheek kisses, forehead kisses. The other night, Lindsay said, hey, let's try an ear kiss. And so we did an ear kiss. And every night, it's great when I tuck them into bed. That, what kiss is it tonight, Dad? It's beautiful. They're wonderful times, man. Times that I'm certain my kids will never forget. And you know what? I intend to embarrass them when they get older. With public kisses and hugs. My children will always know that their daddy passionately loves them with affection, with love, with emotion. It's one of the best things we can do. Well, look what the son says to his dad in verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You know, that son had a prepared speech, didn't he? And he was probably rehearsing it all the way home. I'm going to tell Dad, I'm sorry, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be your son. And, you know, I'll come on board as a hired servant. Dad interrupted him, didn't he? He didn't get to the point where he said, hey, I'll be a hired servant. Dad said, hey, get the best robe. Get the ring. Get the sandals. Get the fatted calf. We're going to have a party. He is a gracious father. A father of grace. Folks, this is one of the best examples of grace in the Bible. Grace means unmerited favor, doesn't it? You get what you don't deserve. This son deserved to become a servant, quite honestly. But what did he get from Dad? A robe, a ring, sandals, and a feast. And you know what? None of those things were necessities. They were all luxuries. That's blessing. That's the grace of a father. Dads, I'd like to challenge you this morning. Let's be gracious fathers, men. Let's be gracious men. You know, there are times as dads that we need to toe the line with our kids, right? This is the way it's going to be. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But there are times when as dads we should show grace to our children. I love to brag on my parents. I have such amazing parents. And I will never forget the day that my dad taught me about grace. I was a kid. And I had done something really wrong. I think I had pulled Mrs. Jones' flowers out of her flower bed next door. And my mom found out about it, and of course we had to go over and replant them. We went back into the house, and mom said, you go up to your room, young man, and you wait there till your dad gets home. So there I was. Dad came home, had a discussion with mom, comes up into the bedroom and says, son, I'm aware of the situation. I know exactly what you've done. And so I began to assume the position to get my whipping. But he said, son, come with me. Picked up his car keys and we went out in the car and he took me to 7-Eleven. And we went into 7-Eleven and he got me my favorite candy bar. And one of those Slurpee dogs. And then we went to the park and we had this amazing father-son time. And as we were about to go home, he sat me down and he said, Terry, son, I have just showed you what grace is. And that really is grace. Not getting what you deserve, but getting blessed even though you don't deserve it. I've never forgotten grace. Dads, do you teach your kids grace? Let them know. Let them see. It's beautiful. Well, they're having this party, and you remember the older son. He's out in the fields. And when he comes back into the ranch, they're having a party. He's angry about it when he finds out what it's about. In fact, in verse 28, it says, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. He's a good dad, still going out and pleading with the older son now. But the son answered, said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, let alone a fatted calf, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Look at his response. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother is dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Here we see the priority in this dad's mind. The priority in this father's mind, the thing he's most concerned about in the situation, is the fact that his lost son has been found. That his dead son is now alive. And that's what he's trying to tell his older son. He says, look, now's not the time for comparison, man. Don't worry about that right now. You've been with me. All that I have is yours. Hey, what's important right now is your brother's been found. Your brother's alive. He's returned home. He's safe. That is the priority. Dads, our priority is to see that our kids are found, saved, alive. Dads, many times we have these awesome dreams for our kids, don't we? We have things that we want them to become. I think it would be great if Connor could become the next Tiger Woods, for example. Become a professional golfer, and I think, oh, that'd be great. Or some dads think, oh, I want my son to grow up and be a lawyer. Or I want my daughter to grow up and be an architect. Or perhaps they'll be a president. And you know what? Those are good dreams. Nothing wrong with them. Great ambitions. But dads, the greatest dream that we should have for our children is that they would walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would be God-fearing men and women. That they would come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our dream. The dream for our kids. And that's why it's so important that we train them in the ways of the Lord. That we model for them the Christian faith. James Dobson said, the father's most important responsibility is to communicate the real meaning of Christianity to his children. I agree. It's also been said that he who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment but a fool forever. Let's not turn our kids into fools. Let's teach them about the next life. Let's teach them about Jesus Christ. What a good dad, huh? Good provider, freedom to choose, never giving up, compassionate, affectionate, gracious, the right spiritual priorities. Maybe you're a dad here this morning, and as you look at that list in your life, you think, boy, I have failed. And you know what? We'll all fail to some capacity. There's no such thing as a perfect dad. Did you know that? But maybe you really have failed with one of your children. And it's a guilty sort of thing that you're feeling. Listen, you can become a godly father now. You can become a godly parent now. Maybe there's some here this morning that don't have the capacity to be good fathers yet. Because as a father, you've never come to your heavenly father. You're not in his household. Or perhaps you're here this morning and it's hard for you to see God as a father because of the father that you had. Maybe you're here this morning and you had a father and a number of stepfathers. And not one of them was a good father. See a good father this morning in this text. This is your heavenly father. This is what your heavenly father is like. This is what he can become to you right now if you let him. Oh, folks, our heavenly father, he's a fantastic provider. Did you know that he owns all things? And he promises to take care of us. And boy, just wait till the next life. Our father never gives up on us. The invitation is always open to come to him. God is compassionate. He hurts when we rebel against him. He hurts when we're not in his family. He's affectionate. He's passionate. He is a God of grace. He is a God with the right priorities. He wants you to come into a relationship with him. Do you know something else about God? Also, like the father in this parable, he gives you the freedom to choose. God doesn't force himself on anyone. He gives people the freedom to choose. You can choose him or you can't. Or you won't, I should say. He gives you that opportunity. Choose him. Choose your heavenly Father. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never become a Christian. You're not a part of the family of God. Oh, don't you see how good it is in the Father's household? How bad it is outside? Choose him. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and you've fallen away from the Lord. You've rebelled. You are, in fact, the prodigal. And you've hit an all-time low. Listen, return to him. Choose him. Look at verse 17 again real quickly when the son comes to his senses. Notice what he says. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Notice, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, I'm going to go to my father. That's what he says. Now remember, he's out of town. He didn't say, I'm going to go back to my hometown. I'm going to go to my village. I'm going to go to my family. I'm going to go to my house. Nope. He said, I'm going to go to my father. In the same way, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come to the Father, you have to go to the Father for yourself. Returning to the Lord. The idea is, man, don't say, I'm coming back to church. I'm coming back to a family, or I'm coming back to this house. I'm coming back to the Lord. I'm going to the Father. I'm repenting. And I'm coming to him. See, you must go directly to him. And let me tell you this morning that if you choose to return, oh, you will be welcomed back. Won't you? In an incredible way. In a way like you never thought. Again, look at verse 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. Did you know that this is the only time in the Bible that you see God in a hurry? This is God rushing. Only time in Scripture. When? In the context when one person takes one step back to him. God will run to you. He'll rush in on you. And he'll pour his grace upon you. And he'll take you back. And he'll clean you up. And you know what? He'll have a party for you. There will be joy. Bible teaches that when one sinner repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. There's a party. There's a celebration. There would be one here in this case. Verse 23. Father says, bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And look, they began to be merry. I love that. Nowhere in the text does they say that the party ever ends. They began to be merry, they stayed being merry, and they continued to be merry. Notice, when the prodigal son left his father's house, he went out to party and to be merry in the world. What happened? It ended. And it ended in a great fall as a person who's destitute. But when you come back to the father's house, he kills the fatted calf, makes everything brand new, and there's a party that lasts forever. And you will be full of joy with the Lord Jesus Christ, both in this life and in the life to come. So many people think that the Christian life is old-fashioned, outdated, bummer. Oh, they don't know what they're talking about. There's no joy like the joy that we can have in Jesus Christ. And the festivity and the peace and the security that we can have in a relationship with our Father. Dads, I hope this has encouraged you this morning. Your children need dads like that. You won't be perfect, but you can try. Work with your children and lead your children to the Heavenly Father. And then for all of us, as we conclude this time together, consider your Heavenly Father this morning. Is He your Heavenly Father? Have you come to Him even once? The Bible says that you come to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, which we sang about earlier. He died on the cross for our sins. And He rose again that third day, and so we could have our sins forgiven and paid for, and we can come into a relationship with the Father. Maybe for the first time this morning, there's someone here who needs to come home. Or maybe there's someone here who's left home and needs to come back. I want to give you that opportunity right now. Let's all bow our heads. Father, first of all, I want to thank You this morning. Again, for these dads, and I pray that You would strengthen them for their task. Help us, Lord, to be the best fathers that we can be. But Lord, I also want to take this moment, Lord, to ask You to prompt the hearts of people right now by Your Holy Spirit. To bring those home who need to come home. Maybe that's you this morning. You've never given your heart to Christ. You've never come into the family of God. Right now is the time. Right now. Just simply say this prayer in your heart. Say, Heavenly Father, be my Father. I want to come into Your house right now. Enjoy Your blessings. And I thank You for sending Your only begotten Son to die on the cross for my sins. And right now, Lord Jesus, I invite You into my heart. Be my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me born again, and I want to live Christian life in Your power. And then for those of you who have swayed, who have fallen away, God will rush to you if you take that one step back. Take the step back right now. Say, I'm taking a step back. Meet me, Lord. Restore me. And then, once again, our Heavenly Father, we say Happy Father's Day to you. We love you. We adore you. It's good to be in your household. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said any one of those prayers, I'd like you to come forward and share that with me. Let's stand up and sing this last song together. Amen.
Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether loving, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Yes, you are, Lord. Praise you.
Have a wonderful day. Be sure to celebrate with your dad, but be sure to tell your Heavenly Father how much you love him as well. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.
Together worthy, all together worthy.